Praise the Lord, everyone. Welcome into Risen Life. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to open with prayer, and I'm going to give you the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God. We don't take it lightly, Lord, that we are physically and mentally able to be here, Lord. We thank you because your mercies are new every day in every aspect of our lives. We pray for those that are coming, those that are here, Lord. May your blessings be upon them. Enlarge their hearts so that they can receive the word of God. Let them have ears that actually hear it, Lord, and hearts that take root to it. Let it take root and be planted in our hearts and grow and prosper us so that we can be the men and women of God. Holy Spirit, you have your way in this place. We surrender to you, your words, and your thoughts be the speaker's words and thoughts, Lord. Let nothing of me remain, only what you need, you know that we need to hear, come forth today. I pray your blessings upon the remainder of the service, everything that's done, Lord. Let it be to glory and edify the name of God. Bless the pastor as he brings the word today. Strengthen him. Give him wisdom and understanding. Let your spirit fill him up, Lord. And do the job that he is called to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday, traditionally. And it's the celebration of the King is coming. The King, it's Jesus, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Right before the Passover and right before his trial, his judgment, and the cross. And the life that he lays down for those that he loves, which is you and I. But I want to talk about Hosanna. This is one of the words that they used when he came into, as he was making his entrance into the city. But the word Hosanna means to save now or save us, we pray. When definitions, you'll see it. In Matthew 21 and 9, the scripture reads, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." They are asking for salvation. And it says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." It's not only a praise almost as well, but I want to talk about saved now. There's a lot of us that need to be saved or have a need for being saved. And we have to be saved in many ways. A lot of times we have to be saved from ourselves, from our own thoughts and, ideas. A lot of times those things don't line up with the path that God has for us. And then there's the ultimate salvation. We need salvation. We need to be made right and in God's eyes. And Jesus afforded all that by his life, his death, and his resurrection for you and I. So save now. Save now. As I was sitting on the beach a few weeks ago, God downloaded this word to me, and he told me when he wanted me to say it, when he wanted me to speak it. And I want to give you the good news today. This is the good news that the Bible talks about. So in your Bibles, if you want to turn to Isaiah 53, and this is, Isaiah was written, the scholars think, between 700 to 750 years before Christ came into this world. And this is, Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And it talks about his servant, talking about Jesus. And it reads, and I'm using the New Living Translation, it says, "To whom, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm?" That means his mighty strength. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. Now, all these are talking generally about Jesus. Like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. And if you read in the scripture, Jesus is not this great basketball player. He's not a very wealthy man. He wasn't born into the kingdom, a kingdom like the ruler's house. He was just an ordinary man. He was a carpenter's son. If you remember, you know, at one point, they're scoffing Jesus in Matthew 13. They say, isn't he just the carpenter's son? And we know his mother Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. That's Matthew 13, 55 through 57. So he wasn't anything that we would consider very attractive, that people would be, thrown to him. He just looked like you and I, just everyday person. And I think that's beautiful because with all that he was, you know, all that he is as God the Son, and all that he was coming to do, he chose to be human, just like you and I. And that was the plan, so that you and I could be made right in our humanity. So he didn't come in glamour and all this that we consider, you know, beautiful, or what your idea of beauty is, because the kingdom is a little different than the earthly. Let's go on. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, not just one, but plural, sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Acquainted means he had a deep connection with that. So you look at his life here on this earth, he was rejected. He was rejected by the rulers, the religious rulers of the day. He was rejected by some people. You know, a lot of them, they just wanted to see, you know, perform a miracle for us. Even Herod at his trial said, perform a miracle. I wanted to see a miracle, and Jesus didn't do it. So he was rejected and despised. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they always wanted to kill him, always despised. And even his own disciples left him in the garden when they come to get him. The people that he had poured his life into for at least 3.5 years or so, they deserted him in the darkest and deepest hours of his life. It says, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. In other words, Kim James says, we hid our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not care. His own people that he come to save chose a murderer and a thief over him. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Hang him. Give us Barabbas. Twice he come to Pilate, and twice Pilate says, I have no cause against this man. But the crowd, his own people, those that have seen the miracles, and maybe even those that have experienced the miracles themselves, cried out, chanted at the prompting of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, give us Barabbas. And they even said, let his blood be on our hands. Because Pilate knew he was a just man and he was an innocent man. It says, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But we all know that he never sinned. He that knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could be called the righteousness of God. But yet they looked at him and think, well, you know, he deserves this. Actually, as he's walking out, the women are crying, and he says, don't weep for me. I'm putting this in my own words. The scripture reads a little different, but it basically says, weep for yourself and your children, because they're the ones that are going to endure what you have chose today. our own weaknesses. So anytime that you have a weakness, I want you to understand your Savior, Jesus, carried it to the cross. He bore it first for you. For you that are sitting under the sound of my voice, He bore it all. All the mistakes, all the sin that you can even come up with, all the things that you think you're not strong enough to do, Jesus did that for you. You know how human He was in the garden? He cried, "Father, let this cup pass." He was human. He sweated blood because the blood vessels in His head had burst. There was so much pressure. The human side was feeling what was going to come and knew what was about to happen, but yet He endured anyways. Most people can't even do that. When the pressure is so hard and the mind starts telling you that you can't do it and you will never be able to survive it and whatever it tells you at that time of pressure, but Jesus endured for you and I. There's nothing that you can go through that He can't bring you out. He can't walk through you and day by day help you walk it through day by day. There is nothing on this earth that you can't, with the help of Jesus, get through. And then He took our punishment of sin. On the cross, He spoke few words. One was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in his distress, even in as His life is slipping away, as He's choosing to let that happen, He says, "Forgive those that have done this to me." I've learned something valuable in my life, that when people mistreat me wrongfully, when they talk about me wrongfully, and they treat me wrongfully at no expense of my own, not for something that I've done, but because they just don't like me or whatever it may be, I have learned that those are the times that I get to learn to love people like God does. How many of you were great examples of someone who loved God before you came to God? How many times did you grieve Him in the things that you said and did? I can tell you, I spent a lifetime trying to do that, cultivating that, thinking I was doing what I wanted to do, what was best for me. But all the time, I'm just digging my own little grave and soon found myself standing in it. So when they come wrongfully accusing me and wrongfully treating me, I take that opportunity to step back out of my own feelings and realize that I have the greatest opportunity in the world is to show them the love of Jesus. And when you can come to that part, when you can forgive them, when you can pray for them, when you can speak kindly to them, then, my friend, you have learned what Jesus taught us His whole life. And especially on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then it got dark, and my Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me, Father? Why have you forsaken me?" That's the time when He bore your sins, and the Father couldn't even stand to look at Him because, you know, He can't stand the sin. It hurts Him too deeply. You ever been hurt by somebody you love? It hurts deeply, doesn't it? It's hard to even go into the same room with them during that process of bleeding and hurting. It takes a while before you can look back on them and be around them. It does. We're human, and so was He. But He understood the Father had turned His eyes away. And at that moment, He was taking all the punishment for you and I. And then He says something great. He says, "I commit my life into your hands." They are not taking His life. He is laying it down for you and I. A punishment for our sins. But verse number 5 says, "But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole, and He was whipped so we could be healed." The King James Version, most of us know better, it But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He endured terrible treatment. Once they arrested him in the garden, the disciples left. He was left alone. They took him to the high priest, his father-in-law's house. His name is Annas. And then they took him to the high priest's house where they treated him badly, trying to get him to confess to something that he wasn't. They had witnesses come in when they took him before the Sanhedrin. That's just the council of the high priest and different leaders of the church or the religious sect at that time. And then they try to have witnesses come in, but the witnesses couldn't even stand up because their stories, the Bible says, didn't match. At one point, they slapped him. They pulled his beard, which was a terrible disrespect at that time. They abused him terribly. And then they take him to Pilate the first time. And because it was the Passover, they wouldn't even enter the house. Pilate had to come out to them because they didn't want to be unclean. Oh, you're like white tombs that are pretty on the outside, but they're full of death on the inside, he told them at one point earlier in his life. And Pilate takes him and he talks to him and he says, I find no cause for him. And he gives it back, gives them back to it. And they're like, no, we want him. This is when he sits before the Sanhedrin probably. But then they bring him back. And Pilate at one point sends him to Herod because he found out that he was a Galatian of the Galilean. And Herod, of course, just wanted to see a miracle. He'd been wanting to meet this Jesus, you know. And he was like, I find nothing wrong with him. And he sent him back to Pilate a second time. And Pilate again is trying to get him released, but the crowd is encouraged by the religious leaders of the day to give us Barabbas and crucify him. He took him and he flogged him at one point and tried to get them to be satisfied with that, but no, they wanted him dead. So he was beaten, and we know about the beatings. It was horrendous. It was horrible, and most prisoners didn't even survive that from the blood loss. But he was beat and bruised and wounded for your iniquities, for your peace, for your healing, for your wholeness. And then it goes on in verse 6, it says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was opposed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep in silence before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. And the scripture proves that because he said very few words during the whole trial. He never tried to defend himself. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. He was only about 33 when he passed, when he laid down his life for us. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. And if you read the story, they hung him between two criminals who knew that they were there justly, but he was not. And during the whole time of the suffering and the dying for you and I, he takes time to save one on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise, he says. Today. How many of you, when you're in terrible pain or experiencing difficult things, even have time to consider another person's feelings or that they need salvation? It's a very hard thing as a human to do that because we're so wrapped up in what we're doing and what's going on with us and how we feel and how we've been abused. But Jesus set the example. He said, even then, you can do my work. Even then, you have something to give to someone else. And when he had given up his life, They took him off the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea came and begged for the body of Jesus. And he put him in his own tomb. And he was a very wealthy man. That's why the Bible says he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet he, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Because you and I are the fruit of his labor. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. He didn't leave any of them out. Don't let the enemy tell you there's something you have done or somewhere you have been that God can't forgive. God can't cover, because it says all their sins. All of them. But the enemy wants you to think that you were too bad. You were too far gone. It's too late. But it's not. He is ever present. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, and he is always willing to hear the cry of those that need him. I will give him the honor of a victorious soldier, but he, because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. That means those that didn't believe in him, those that rejected him, those that would have nothing to do with him, the rebels. How many of you were rebels in the day? How many of you are rebels now? Some of us are still fighting him tooth and nail, aren't we? But I'm here today to tell you to submit, because God has great plans for you. The King James Version of the last verse of that chapter says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, the many. It's going to be a lot of us. And he shall divide the spoils with the strong. You don't consider yourself strong, do you? But God does. Because he knows his spirit dwells within you. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We have a beautiful Savior. He was Savior then, and he's still Savior now. He doesn't change. His heart, his love has not been withdrawn. There's nothing that you've done or know where you've been and nothing you've said that God can't love you for. What I find so amazing is this, the love of God that is so great that I can't even imagine. And all that I've done, all that I've said, all that I've been, and all the time I spent running and hiding and doing what I wanted to do, when he all along was right there waiting. Waiting, loving me and all my mess, taking care of me and all my mess. I love Luke 19. It talks about one of the few times that Jesus wept in the Bible. And he's coming off of the mount, and he's about to enter into Jerusalem. And it says, and now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when the enemy will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you know that you have a chance to be with this great God, to be saved? It is your time of visitation. You have a Savior who is still saving today. Don't waste this opportunity. Call upon Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus told us about the thief that comes to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy, but that He's come to give life, an abundant life. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Now, abundancy to you may be money, may be cars. And I'm not saying that God doesn't provide such things, but it means a quality of life. It means a quantity of life. And if you've ever been ill, if you've ever lost your ability to do things, you understand the quality of having good life. The quantity of good days, those are promised to the people of God. The good shepherd who gave His life. When you take Him, when you accept Him as your Savior, get forgiveness of sins and take in your heart the belief that He was raised from the dead, and you make Him Lord of your life, He identifies you as His own by giving you His Holy Spirit. It is your seal. It is your guarantee. It's your inheritance. It's the thing that gets you through the hard times. It's the Holy Spirit that guides you into all truth. And He intercedes for you when you don't even know what you need. How many times have you seen God's hand move and you didn't understand? But I'm telling you, Holy Spirit knows what you need. And He doesn't come with nothing in His hand. He comes with fruit. He comes with love. He comes with joy. He comes with peace. He comes with patience. He comes with kindness and goodness and faithfulness. He comes with gentleness and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit that lives within you. Those are all the things that you have and can be if you will allow Him to guide you through those. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I now. He's still in the business of saving. Do you need to be saved today? It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what your life looked like, what a mess it is now. He is still in the saving business. That is the good news. Death couldn't hold Him. On the third day He rose with all power in His hand over death, hell, and the grave. And He gives that to you and I to walk this life out in His will, according to God's will. And all the promises that I couldn't stand here and don't have the time to talk about, but all the promises are true. It's all true. It's been evident in my life. It's been evident in all the lives that I see before me. He's still in the saving business. He gave His life so that you might be free. Free from sin. He took the punishment on the cross. When His back was being beaten, when He was being lied on, treated unjustly, shuffled back and forth, deserted from those by those that He thought loved Him, even betrayed by one of His own for a few pieces of silver. He endured it all for you and I, and He can still save today. So Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us now.
He's still in the business of doing that. Those are not empty words today. And if you need him, call out to him now. He is ready for you. He's been waiting for you. I pray that you take your needs to him, that you go to him today. He loves you. He still saves today. Father, we thank you that your word is true and that you still save today. No matter where we've been, what we've done, no matter what situation we've got ourselves into, you still have a plan. And your love is never ending. The enemy has no victory over him or your children. And I thank you, Lord, that you are still the Savior today. We give you praise. We give you glory. May your word go forth and produce as you said it would. In Jesus' name, amen.